Well, Scott, here we are again.
Yeah, it's good to be with you, Stan.
Yes, and good for all of you to join us. So I am Stan, and obviously you are.
I am Scott.
And we have, well, I think it's the, we continue to have this opportunity for you and I to meet and share in the scriptures and to deal with those scripture passages that Jerry then preaches.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Or sometimes you preach or I preach them.
Right. It's going to be more you and Jerry than me doing that. But anyway, that we've been able to do this. And last week was our first time after a fairly lengthy hiatus from, was it middle May?
Middle of end of May. And then we did have last week, and then we had the 40th anniversary.
Thank you. Yes,
exactly right. The 40th anniversary of the church, ZPC, which was very cool.
And so again this morning, we're in the afternoon, but we're in Luke once again. I think I better pray, and so you would give some direction.
Okay,
to
sounds
us here.
Good.
Okay,
right.
Lord, we thank you for opportunity to share with one another, Scott and I, with one another. But for those of you who are listening as well, we are grateful that we can share with you. And so, Lord, as we do share, please bring to our hearts and minds those things that are of import and essence. And if there is a bunch of chaff that needs to be blown away, then we trust you'll help us to forget that stuff as well. But again, for these moments, we thank you and give thanks in your name. Amen.
And amen. Well, Stan, as we've been doing, we're going to do a little overall context. And then if you have your Bibles out, I'm going to go from Luke 9:51 to 14, and then today we'll be in Luke 15, verses 1 through 10. All right, so as you mentioned last week, and I think it's always good to have reminders, especially when you only do this once a week, at Luke 9:51, Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem. And as you said, I think this is it's a great pointing towards now we're really getting into kind of what we talked about last or a couple of weeks ago, the cost of following Jesus.
Yes.
And a lot of interactions, with, if you will, or conflict between Pharisees, scribes, or religious leaders and Jesus as they look for ways to trap him as Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem.
And always the crowds are there. And
always the crowds.
That's an issue, too,
yes,
for the religious leaders.
Absolutely, yeah. So let's look into that. So then Luke 9, right at the end of Luke 9, and then we do see the kind of the cost of following Jesus there, but then Jesus sends out the 70. And so that's really neat that you know, it's not just the 12 disciples stand. There's 70 or more. There's more,
yes.
But he sends out 70 two by two to go and to do ministry. Jesus teaches a lot of parables, the great parable of the Good Samaritan, and talking what kind of person would be the person to stop and help the man on the side of the road. Martha and Mary choosing the better thing, which is to be quiet with Jesus. Martha, Martha, as he says in Luke 10:41, you are worried and upset about many things. So I think we're called to be certainly to be really listening to Jesus.
Very much so.
Right, yeah.
But again, you get that juxtaposition.
You get that juxtaposition.
I know, we are to be like the Good Samaritan, which is doing and serving and ministering.
And that's what I was about to say is Martha's not a bad person or really hasn't done wrong. But in this point, it appears she's distracted.
Yes.
So from really being with Jesus, yeah.
Martha's my hero in John's gospel, but that's another day and we won't
go
there.
Oh, okay. Luke 11, Jesus teaching on prayer, a shortened version, what we would know as the Lord's Prayer, then different stories from Jesus all throughout Luke 11, a house divided. There's various sayings, the sign of Jonah being in the belly of the whale 3 days. So
yes.
Just the Son of Man's going to be 3 days, and on the third day he rose again is what
right.
We will learn later and what we know as Christians. Luke 12, the yeast of the Pharisees, beware. So there's some warnings and encouragements. The parable of the rich fool. Jesus teaches us to not worry, and that's in Luke 12, right around verse 22. And Stan, I believe this is a very similar passage to the famous Matthew passage about, consider
yes.
the lilies of the
yes.
field, consider the ravens, and do not worry about these things of the world or what you will wear or anything like that. But seek first his kingdom, and all these will be given to you as well. That's actually in Luke 12:31. So, yeah. All right, let's keep going. So Luke 13, we see repent or perish and stand. We're going to talk a little bit about that word repent in a couple of times here at Luke 15. Jesus heals on the Sabbath, as you said last week. The other people there, the religious leaders, thought this is a bad thing. He's breaking the rules. Jesus is a rule breaker here. But what are they going to do? Because he's done something good. He's healed something. He's done something miraculous.
Very true. And who has that kind of power to do that? But it's not, and I heard exactly what you said, a rule breaker. But from the religious leader standpoint, this is not just a rule. These are the laws of God.
Yes, good point.
And so then we are violating what God has set up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's serious.
Serious business. So they get very angry.
Yes.
And I kind of picture them muttering to themselves because the crowds are astonished and probably excited they've gotten to see Jesus do a miracle. The parable of the great banquet in Luke 14, and that came on the heels of Jesus being at a luncheon or a banquet. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the cost of being a disciple, which is at the end of Luke 14. Which there's a couple of short parables in there, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And then today, in Luke 15, we get into the three different parables, two of which we're going to talk about today, the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. Or as you might say, and then I'm going to hand it off to you, the parable of the shepherd and the parable of the woman.
Yep.
And so maybe that's a good place to start. So why would you say those differently?
Well, let me. Thank you.
Go ahead.
what is not a pet peeve, but one of the things that that's important to me as we approach these three parables, and we'll get to the parable of the prodigal next week.
Mm-hmm.
But as we approach these two today, that it's. And as you highlighted the overall context, it's Jesus relating back and forth between the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the crowds, within whom are the disciples. And so it's back and forth. But very clearly, as we read in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 15, Jesus is aware of the religious leaders, and they are grumbling. They're griping.
Uh-huh.
They're looking at him and saying, well, and kind of muttering under their breath that Jesus is wrong. And so these parables are in response to them.
Okay, good.
So I think we need to see that's what's going on here, and particularly next week when we deal with the parable of the prodigal, to see that parable, I would say, initially is to address the religious leaders and their attitudes and their understanding.
The parable of the lost son?
Yes.
Or the shrewd manager? No.
Lost son.
Okay.
Did I get out of sequence?
No, you didn't. You're in sequence. I got a little lost there. So
with that in mind, we read there in
yeah,
the...
Yeah, do you want me to read a few verses?
Oh, go ahead.
Because I think
please,
I was
yes,
actually thinking
help.
That. I thought I was going to cut in and do that.
Because no,
I think it helps set the stage.
Yep.
So again, we're in Luke 15, starting at verse 1, and today I'm reading in the NIV. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And I'll stop there.
It's a great parable.
Yeah.
I just, you know, even just as you're reading once again to hear it, that is just wonderful. I think we do well to recognize that this word sinner, hamartolos, means that the example would be shooting an arrow at a target.
Okay.
And you don't hit bullseye. So you could be just off, or you might miss the target altogether, but that's a sinner. That's what that word suggests. But as used here, it is more a sociological, theological term indicating a particular group of people who are not able to sacrifice, to be in the synagogue, to be in the temple.
Okay.
And so clearly those who are tax collectors, you know, they're working for the Romans, their enemies, they're clearly not in league with the religious leaders.
Okay.
But prostitutes would fit into that. But so would shepherds.
Yeah, why?
Well,
shepherds are good, aren't they?
Scott, that's a great question. Why might shepherds be included with those who are sinners? Well, the issue here is that they were often out in the mountains or out in the desert or out with their sheep, which made it impossible for them to be in the synagogue.
Okay.
Or for them to go to the temple to offer sacrifice. And so the issue then is a sinner in this context is one who is unable to fulfill the law.
Wow, yeah, okay.
It's not that the Pharisees or the religious leaders did not consider themselves sinners. I mean, they would sacrifice. That's what that was all about. But this is then a particular socioeconomic, theological group of people.
Mm-hmm.
Tax collectors, they work for the enemy. Shepherds are out in the field, they can't. Or even if you're sick, and we see other moments in Jesus relating that then you're unable to get to the synagogue. You're unable to offer what's necessary.
Okay.
We can understand, well, okay, maybe a prostitute is a sinner. Okay, that one for most of us makes sense. But there are these others who are those who are dealing with dead bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Okay? Then how do you get cleansed from all of that?
Right.
That's what's going on.
Okay.
So we have then these two parables, the one parable dealing with a shepherd and his 100 sheep, and the other parable dealing with a woman and her coin.
And I think when Jesus, so in talking about sinners, Jesus then starts talking about people or things that are lost.
Very
three
much
things
so.
That are lost.
Very much so.
So I just wanted to,
exactly.
Seems like a little difference there.
So in the first one then,
and
if we, and the tendency, and we'll see it next week as well, but is to compare these three parables.
Okay.
These first two, I think there's a comparison that works quite well. Not that the third doesn't, but so the contrast is there. So we have a shepherd, he has 100 sheep. One of them is found missing,
mm-hmm.
Lost. And if lost, and the Greek word there has the idea of perishing. So if you're lost out in the desert, you're going to perish.
Right.
You're done. Death. So there's one sheep that has wandered away. And even as you and I were talking earlier, the other 99 are left out in the desert.
Are they in danger if they by themselves?
Well, yeah, and I'm not right. A shepherd, so I don't know. But you had mentioned our experience in Israel several
uh-huh.
years back.
Well, and I think when we saw actual shepherds shepherding sheep on hillsides. I mean, it's still going on there once you get outside of Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and some of the towns. It seemed to me, Stan, that sometimes there were two or three shepherds. And it seemed oftentimes there was like an older and a younger. And then you had actually given me a book, which we talked about, which was about shepherds. And it often talked about like there was a father, a son, or an older brother and younger brother. So perhaps the head shepherd goes off to look for the lost sheep, and the under shepherd or the younger brother or the son watches the 99.
And
that's kind of what I wondered if this would be understood in the context.
I think that's probable, and they would have sheepdogs as
oh, right.
dogs as well. So but initially I think, at least in my Western mind, and I'm not a shepherd, at least of sheep, of those real furry sheep or woolly sheep.
Okay.
But it shows, I think, again, what Jesus is doing in his parable is showing the contrast between the one and the 99. And the 99 are safe, they're okay. Like the religious leaders, supposedly.
Yeah.
Whereas, again, the contrast then is, what about those tax collectors and those sinners? And the message is that the shepherd is willing to go get them. Find the lost one, the one that's going to perish. And when he does, and he searches, and when he does, then there's this wonderful image that Jesus in his parable provides, is he takes the sheep and puts it on his shoulder.
Uh-huh.
I mean, there's an endearing facet to that I think is really wonderful, and a certain sense of closeness between the shepherd and this lost sheep.
Mm-hmm.
It's not as though he becomes angry with the sheep and he's not beating the sheep up. No.
Yeah.
He takes it and carries it on his shoulders.
Yeah. He talks about rejoicing. Maybe say a few words about that.
Well. Yes. No. Exactly right. I mean, then he does, often the sheep were brought back into the village context, and often were put in a pen, and so he's come back home, and now he then within the village connects with his friends and neighbors and said, come celebrate with
me. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep there in verse 6.
Yes.
Yeah. And similarly in the lost coin, there's rejoicing as well. You said these two work together. Maybe tell us a bit about, and I liked how you called it the parable of the shepherd and the parable of the woman, and if I might take a shot at that, because it's the action is of the shepherd.
Yes.
So, I mean, we might feel like a lost sheep, but it's the shepherd. And there's the shepherd representing God, who goes to find the lost sheep, and there's rejoicing. And then talked about the parable of the woman who loses a coin.
Well, and I think, given our backgrounds and when we've heard, and you and I have heard these parables many times, I think we can easily, our tendency is to say, well, the shepherd really represents God.
Uh-huh.
And next week we will say, well, the father surely represents God.
With the prodigal son, yep.
With the prodigal, thank you. I would say the same thing with the second parable, that this woman represents God.
Okay.
And so what we see here is... the two parables, there is rejoicing in with the shepherd. There's joy in heaven is the language. Well, I'm going to assume that God is in heaven.
Yes.
And with the woman, then there is joy and rejoicing among the angels. Well, here too, I'm going to assume that we are in a heavenly context and that God is right there rejoicing. So that I think the message is that indeed God our Creator rejoices when that which was lost and might well perish is now found, is retrieved, if you will.
Yeah.
And go ahead.
Well, and it says for the sheep who was lost or the lost coin, Jesus relates it to a sinner who repents. This is
Thank
in verse
you.
7.
Good.
We talked about this before we started recording. Verse 7, the one sinner who repents, and then again verse 10, over one sinner who repents. Maybe say a few words about that.
Well, so again, I think this is from a heaven word, you will, or a God. Our Creator looks at the lost one and now is rejoicing that it has been found. It is back, certainly with the first parable, back in the fold, literally, is back with all the others. Although the same could be said about the woman, that she had lost her coin, one of 10 coins. And I'm not absolutely certain. I have had the impression at moments that perhaps this was a part of dowry, but I'm not certain that's the case. I've read otherwhere in other settings that it's this perhaps was, I mean, they didn't have a bank. So this was money that she had on her person that would be around for lean years or maybe some special expense for the family, but this would be a real loss. And so what we see with the woman now is, and she lights her, probably it would have been an oil lamp. That suggests that it's not just that it's nighttime, but in fact, there are no windows in her house, most likely. And so She's going to go to the cost lighting her lamp and then really scouring, if you will, her house to see where that coin is. It's important. And I did read somewhere that, and I think this is, I don't know how telling, she's not satisfied just with the nine.
Yeah.
That one is very important. I think the same thing could be said about the sheep.
Right.
But she lights her lamp and gets her broom, and that would probably, the coins were not as finely made as ours are. And so with the broom, then there might be a sound that would come as she is sweeping and trying to, scour is too strong a word, but that is part of what's going on.
Okay.
But you then raised the question about repentance. I think that's where your question was going. And it is the Greek word metanoia.
So to change or to turn around?
To turn around.
Okay.
Now we have, and I don't know the history significantly or well enough, but I was asked a couple of years back by a good friend who said, well, now, repentance, why, where's that word come from? And you can hear it. I mean, it has the word penance in it.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, that may be part of what we call repentance, but metanoia is really changing your direction, changing it picks up the change idea. And noia is mind. So it's really changing your mind and therefore your direction. Whereas penance has the idea, well, if I did something wrong, then if I do this deed or I fulfill this, then I've taken care of it. Well, that's a slightly, and maybe in many instances, a very different understanding. And so, okay, I broke the law, I paid my, you know, you and I get a speeding ticket.
Yeah.
Okay, I pay for it, I'm done, I move on.
Okay.
Whereas metanoia is, no, it's a lifestyle change.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, you think about kind of application, you know, things in our lives. If there's a broken relationship, you know, you think of a family member that you don't want that relationship to be broken. You've got to make a life change to make something right. Somebody has to take the first step to try to apologize, say, I'm sorry, can we talk about this? Can we try to make things right? That's a turning around.
Yes.
Rather just saying, oh, well, the relationship's lost. I'm done.
Right. Or, yeah. Yes.
Yeah. So that was an example that came to mind for me. I just love, Stan, about, you know, the rejoicing. There's Go rejoicing in heaven,
yes.
You know.
Yes.
And one sinner who repents. And that God loves us that much. God is a God of compassion and listening and loving and caring.
Very much so. And again, if we go back to, I don't know if I mentioned this, but if we go back to the first three verses where the religious leaders really, or the Pharisees and scribes are characterizing Jesus, their complaint is that he welcomes. Did we talk about that?
We didn't, but that's a great point.
So that, and that word to welcome, prosdekomai, has there's emotion involved in that.
Mm-hmm.
There's a warmth that Jesus really welcomes happily, warmly, such people.
Yeah.
And then we get the parable about the lost sheep and the parable about the coin, suggesting again that I believe God, our triune God, welcomes us and with joy.
Yeah. If you go back about 3 weeks in our sermon series, the parable of the great banquet, when some people turned down the invitation really at the last minute, which is insulting to the host. And so he invites the crippled, the blind, the lame. And then when there's more room, we'll go out into the streets, you know, and you almost picture, go down to Wheel of Mission, see who's not in the building, who's asleep on the street. Let's bring them to church. Let's feed them a feast.
Yep.
Let's take care of them.
Yep.
They might be dirty or smelly. They might not look like us. It might not be comfortable. But I think it's that kind of thing here. Again, it's the people that the Pharisees are like, well, they're sinners. They don't fit.
Right.
They don't go to temple. No, Jesus welcomes them.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, and other times, and I will just say this, we could elaborate, but anyway, I'm very aware that there's a Pharisee alive and well within me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that there's
that, I'm agreeing because there is within me too.
So. There is that tendency to judge and to say, well, I'm not like that, and well, you know, and so I begin to set up those kinds of barriers, whereas mm-hmm. what we see here is that Jesus is very much welcoming those who are socially, if you will, and I suppose theologically rejected.
Right, right.
And he's not doing that.
He's not.
Well, one other thing I would highlight, okay. And I, as you and I talked earlier, I'm not quite certain what to do with this, except that the woman, once she finds her coin, then she celebrates. And interesting, the Greek indicates that she celebrates with her female friends and uh-huh. female neighbors. And I'm sure that there would have been something in that, because these coins were very special to her. And so those are those who come and rejoice with her and celebrate mm. with her. But her line is that she's come rejoice with me because I lost the coin. There's ownership there. Mm,
okay.
And if we are, and I don't want to push this too hard, but if we are inclined to identify the woman with God, as we identify the shepherd with God, as we mm-hmm. will next week identify the Father with God, then does that in some way indicate that our God is involved in the losses in this world? Not responsible for, but there's a mystery there,
mm-hmm.
but somehow involved in. She lost the coin. Well, am I going to say that God lost? Well, no, but there's some kind of quality there of,
yeah.
If that makes any sense.
It does make sense. Well, I think at least the feeling of that. So, you know, you and I are both fathers. When one of our kids is hurting or they've made a mistake, we hurt with them, and it's almost like we feel like, did I do something wrong? I feel like I've lost them, or they're hurting, or they've made a mistake. Did I not parent well enough? So I almost, you know, as a heavenly father, maybe there's some sense of that.
Yeah, I think I think there's something there that I'm trying to grasp, and I don't uh-huh. know that I.
Yeah,
but I'm that's just working with our children,
mm-hmm.
and we may have done something. And again, I don't want to push this too hard.
Right, I understand what you're
but,
saying.
But had done something that caused them pain.
Yeah, yeah.
And yeah, no, they did something, but then we're somehow. I remember when our middle daughter closed the car door on our finger.
Mm.
Well, was that her fault? Was that, you know? But it's that kind of thing that came to my mind when you were
okay.
mentioning that.
Good. Well, let's do our questions all before right. we head out today. Shall I start on a couple?
Go
okay.
for it.
Again, back to these parables. Have you ever lost anything? Have you ever lost a pet? Have you ever lost a ring? Have you ever lost a child? Have you ever been lost? Great questions. I mean, I don't know about you. Some of us who have parents who have kind of youngerish kids here at ZBC, I've talked about this with some folks, how terrifying it is, especially if you're like in an amusement park. We were at a national park one day, and we thought we lost one of our kids. He had actually walked off for a few minutes, and we were absolutely just terrified.
Yeah.
You know.
Yep, so, I hear it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so kind of to piggyback that one, what is it like to lose?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And what is it like to find?
Mm-hmm.
So, again, your illustration there, what was that like when you lost one of your children? And
yeah.
then what was it like?
What is it like?
And to find.
Oh.
And,
tremendous relief and joy.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Right. Yeah.
Yep.
Good. In these two parables, we talked about this a little bit. Is God a shepherd? Is God a woman? And why do you think so?
And then a final question. How do you think the religious leaders heard these two parables?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, we're speculating because I'm not was not one of the Pharisees or scribes, but yeah. How might they have heard these?
Yeah. If I could go back to the third question, I maybe wanted to clarify a little bit the way I asked the question. In these two parables, is God a shepherd? That's in quotes. Is God a woman? In quotes. By asking that question, I'm not saying that God is actually a man or a woman. I think it's in terms of the parable as God identifying as Jesus tells the story with the woman in the story, right?
So is this shepherd-like?
Yes. So I didn't want to cause a controversy there. I was making a statement on that stand. I just wanted to try to kind of clarify that.
No, well, and I may have said something.
I don't think so. I think the way I asked the question maybe sounded like that. So I just want to try to be
clarifying.
Good. But hey, if it makes us think and... That's a good thing.
So. Yes.
All righty. Well, good to be with you today. We should be back again next week and moving ahead in Luke 15.
Sounds good to me.
Okay, I'll close this out.
Please. Prayer.
Most loving God, again, we come to you today and we thank you for these great parables, Lord, so many times here in kind of the middle as we get towards the end of Luke. Lord, we share and read these beautiful parables about your love for us and how you rejoice over those who are lost. Mm-hmm. And you are a caring, loving, compassionate God who cares for your people. So, God, we thank you for that. We worship you for that. We ask your help when we feel lost to turn our hearts again to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good to be with you, Scott. Thank you.
Good to be with you, and we'll see you next time.
All right.